Turn with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 24. Praise God. Matthew 24. What a day we live in, huh? Wow. I'm excited about it. I'm sad about it at the same time. You know, mixed emotions, because you look around, you feel bad about all the pain and trouble and struggle and combat and all the murder and rape and all the bad stuff makes you feel bad. But then again, you see the hand of God, you know, on our lives and the power of God in our midst, and it's intensifying. Everybody say intensifying. That's what it's going to take. The only answer that we have for America to fix it, to life, no matter where you live, to fix life, to stay alive, to stay safe, to beat the elements of the day, there's only one fix, and that's the Word of God. Amen. The only fix to America, I just told one of our senators this, the only fix to America is Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's the only thing America doesn't want. It's the only medicine we have that brings morals back. Everything we're dealing with is a lack of morals. Morals come from nowhere but the Ten Commandments. But that's what we don't want. Well, you want it, and I want it, because we're Christians. So the farther we go down the road, you know, even here in this great nation, the farther we go down the road, the less morals we're seeing. So when you have thou shalt not murder, you have a lot of murders. When you do away with thou shalt not murder, you have a lot of murders. You need to get ready for a whole lot more. Because we're raising generation after generation. You know, every 12 months, 1 year, America graduates a whole new hundreds and hundreds and thousands of voters called seniors. They now become 18. They're voters. Most of them have been totally liberalized. I don't mean Democrats. I didn't say Democrat. I said liberalized. There's a difference. A lot of the churches that these kids attend now, they interpret the Bible very liberally. Their lifestyle is very liberal. Why can't I serve God in the world? Why can't I get drunk on the Holy Ghost and get drunk on booze at the same time? Why can't we have gay marriage? Why can't I have my wife and my girlfriend or my husband and my boyfriend? And that's that lack of morals that's in our churches, maybe not this one, I would say not this one, but in many of them, and now preachers giving us permission to sin without feeling guilty. So we keep raising up people. They don't have any morals, so what do you want? They're going to lie. They're going to cheat. They're going to rape. They're going to murder. You know, they're going to do what they want because they don't have this inbred fiber of life in their soul that there's a responsibility to someone besides yourself. Amen. Amen. Are you listening to me at all? Yes. Amen. Now, the Lord woke me up going into this year and dealt with me on something that I've been dealing with. And so I want you just to be alerted to a couple of things that God told me to say to you today. The Lord said, I have a problem. My first thought was, God, if you've got a problem, we've all got a problem. He said to me, I've got a problem, son. I said, well, what is that, Lord? He said, I now have pulpits and people in the pulpits. Actually, he said, the holy desk. I now have people in the holy desk, the pulpit, all over the world that are literally teaching my people how to sear their own conscience like with a hot iron and never feel bad or wrong about anything. Therefore, they'll never repent. They'll never repent. Why would you say I'm sorry for something you don't feel sorry about? Or why, even if you feel sorry about it, but you're taught feeling sorry about it is a wrong feeling? Remorse is wrong. Guilt is wrong. That's what's being taught. I can tell by the look in your face, it's not being taught here. But we have a massive movement in America about you don't need to repent. You don't need to confess your sin. But somebody missed some verses when they studied for that sermon. Amen. Repentance is the way out of any entrapment that you have. Anything you've done that violated the book, you can readjust. You can reboot your life. You can kill it and kill the effect of it and start over. Praise God for that. Did you find Matthew 24 yet? I've stalled as long as I can. Praise the Lord. Matthew 24. Let's just start reading for a minute. Jesus set out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, verse 2, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Verse 3. And as he said on the Mount of Olives, I've sat there myself many times. As he said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. Circle that word, will you? Privately. Privately. If you're a disciple, you can come to Jesus privately and ask him questions and fellowship with him. Now let's clear something up before I even read on. Just because we met Jesus Christ doesn't mean you're a disciple.
Amen.
Oh, no. No, you start out, according to the New Testament, you start out a convert. Then you become converted. And you're supposed to stay a convert until you have been converted from all of your ways. Then you become an epistle. The word epistle means a letter read of all men, written by the finger of God. What's that mean? It means you can live basic Christianity, overcoming sin in the world, and let your light shine for Jesus even when you don't know you're being watched. But you are being watched. Everybody's watching us all the time. Your critics, your friends, your relatives. You know, some of them are watching you hoping you fail, but most are watching hoping you don't. You know, so that's the only hope most of the world has is that you and I are genuine. Can I have an amen on that? They don't want you to fail. When they call you hypocrites, they're not trying to push you away. But their whole heart says the only hope we have is that maybe there are true Christians. Maybe there is a God. And so when they see us not living up to the Bible, then it steals what every little bit of hope they had left that maybe there is something genuine to all this eternity stuff. Because there's hardly a human alive that doesn't think about tomorrow.
Amen.
And death. And trying to stay alive, and where am I going to go when I die? Now, I said last night, I was raised a sinner. I lived a sinner until I met Christ, of course. And even as a sinner, we thought about death all the time. All the time. We even talked about heaven and hell. Is there a heaven? I think we're going to hell. I know you're going to hell. And we'd say to each other, stupid sinners, you think there is a hell? You think there is a heaven? There's no God, is there? Maybe there is a God. That's the struggle that's inside of every human being. I don't care what front they give you. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Okay. So first you're a convert, then you become an epistle. That means you can live basic Christianity. You don't need anything cast out of you anymore. You can overcome things like temper, cussing, you know. You can be faithful to come to God's house. You don't have to go be picked up. You don't, you know, Apostle Peter said, some Christians are like, you know, pigs. You bring them in, he said, the sow. You hose it off, and the minute you turn it your back, it runs back out and waters in the, you know, muck again. And so an epistle is a Christian who can now just live the basics of Christianity, worship, prayer, praise, separation from the world. Amen.
Yeah.
One of the first things I was ever taught, and I'm so glad for it. My first pastor said, do you know what it is to be a Christian? I said, no, sir. I just know that I am one. He said, it means you're now different and you're separated from the world.
Amen.
You're supposed to be different. They're supposed to think you're weird. Because God has separated you from them. You're not the same as them. You shouldn't be with them. You should go minister to them.
Yes, Lord.
But you shouldn't be with them. You don't drink with them. You don't sit with them. And he said Jesus went and he'd sup with sinners, but it was for the effect of the kingdom, not for fellowship, because he's not part of them. He called them out. He didn't go join them. He went to connect to them to call them out. Amen. I'm glad I was taught that as a baby Christian. I think some modern Christians don't think that we're to be different. And that we're just all the same. Praise God, I met Jesus, let's go get a beer.
Wow.
But that's not the kingdom, man.
Wow.
That'll hurt you bad. So convert, let me get through this. Convert, epistle, then you become a candidate to be a disciple. Now, once you get to become a disciple, the kingdom is like, it's yours. The word disciple means a student who's now ready for discipline. Disciple, a disciplined one. Now, you can't really discipline a convert because they'll be offended. Most converts, when they first become Christians, they're not necessarily stupid, they're ignorant. See, ignorance is you don't know. Stupidity is you knew and you did something ignorant anyways. But most people coming in, see, they don't know. So we don't discipline them for their misbehavior or their lack of proper behavior. We got to make disciples out of them. But you come to a place, you go through that conversion process. I mean, your soul's being dealt with. Your emotions are being dealt with. Your lifestyle's being, your mouth, your money, everything about you is being converted over from the world to be separated into this great kingdom of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful transfer. It's beautiful. And the church should amplify more and more and more how beautiful of an exchange this is to come out of that way of thinking, living, and get over into this life. Amen? Yeah. So, somebody say convert. Then say epistle. And what was that again? You can live the basic Christian life even if you don't know you're being watched. Now, it takes a while to get there. Okay? But once you can master epistleship and you don't keep drifting back to the booze and the drugs and the sex and the porn and the lying and the cheating and hanging out with your old buddies, you're an epistle now. You're a letter. A living letter that all people can look at and say, something's really happened to that guy's life. He's not the same anymore. Huh? At first they'll say you got religion. Later on they upgrade their compliments to you. That guy's a fanatic. Yeah? That'd be me. I'm God-possessed. Amen. I'm very proud to be a fanatic. I'm very proud to be totally sold out to Jesus Christ. Amen. When they say, well, you're one of those strict Christians. Yes, I am. Thank you very much. Well, you're one of those, you're from the old school. Yeah, I sure am. Thank you very much. Praise God. Amen. And I'm not ashamed of anything that Jesus Christ has given me or done in my life. I'm not ashamed of it in front of you. I'm not ashamed of it in front of my critics. I'm not ashamed of it in front of the world. I'm very, very pleased and I want to say proud in the right way. I'm very proud to belong to Jesus Christ. And I'm very proud to bear His name. Amen. I think we'll raise our hands a minute. Just thank Him. Lord, I'm a Christian. I'm very proud to bear Your name. I love You and I praise You. Amen. Once you become a candidate to become a disciple, then responsibility for the kingdom begins to be handed to you because it's yours. It's yours. It's like growing up in the house. One day you're going to move out of the house, you're going to have your own fridge, and you got to fill it. It isn't daddy's fridge anymore, and he fills it for you. You got your own house or apartment or room. You got to take care of that. You got to pay for it. And responsibility comes. And in Christianity, it's the same way. There comes a time when you're not that convert epistle. You're now a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom becomes yours, and you get to serve in it. Praise God. Amen. You get to help others serve in it. You get a place in this kingdom now. You're not the guy on the operating table anymore. You're now the guy with a scalpel. You get to help operate on other people's dumb lives and bring them up to discipleship. Praise God. And you don't get offended when you get disciplined. You say, thank you, Pastor. Man, I needed that. Thanks for getting me on course. You know, one of the best illustrations I think of is in our the ministry, we fly aircraft. And I'm not a pilot, but I've been with them since 1980, you know. And on their little compass, when they pull on the runway, the active runway, they have different instruments that they line up according to the runway number, which is the coordinates. And they'll take off on that. And as they fly, because of wind, altitude, atmosphere, barometric pressure, pressurization, things change a little bit. And so they're flying on their course, but the wind blows them a little bit. And that traffic controller on the ground will say, you know, to our aircraft, you need to adjust too. And they'll say the altitude that you're flying over now is, and we want you to adjust 3 degrees. Now, 3 little degrees doesn't seem like anything on a, you know, on a gyro or a compass, but, and it really isn't for the next 20 miles, but go 200 miles. So here's the course you're supposed to be on, because you want to end up at those doors, you know, 1,500 miles away, but you're just off a little bit. You're just off a little bit. And for a long time, you can't tell the difference. But as you go and you broaden that thing, before you know it, that jet's way out there. We land in a city that's not even in our flight plan because that little adjustment wasn't made. That's the beauty of discipleship, is that you can receive discipline now and not be offended. You want it. I'm to that place now, Jesus. I want you to guide me, correct me, rebuke me. I want pastor to rebuke me. I want because you're growing up now, and the idea isn't I'll be offended and I'll get my feelings hurt. You're a meanie. You're just mean. You're always picking on me. That's sucky bottle stuff, man. That's what babies do. That's what babies do. But when you become a disciple, see, it's not just a time factor. It's where you're at. It's where you're at. And you say, I need it now. I want it. I want to do this right. I don't want imperfection. I don't want to make mistakes, Pastor. And so don't watch me do it. Just correct me. Correct my course. Say, don't do it that way. Do it this way. And they'll receive that. Now, back to that jet airplane. I've lived with pilots. We've had an aircraft since early 1982. That's a lot of years to fly in the ministry. In all those years, I've heard air traffic controllers radio our airplane, which they do constantly, and they'll give them course adjustments. Or we want you to climb 1,000 feet, you know, or we want you to go down 1,000 feet, or we want you to turn left 20 degrees. They don't always say, now ahead of you, and they take 15 minutes to explain to the captain, and by then you ran into the thing, they want to turn you. They just say, you know, 7MB, turn left, 20 degrees. Immediately that pilot responds. And immediately that plane starts to turn. They didn't even tell him why they want him to turn. We just know it's for our best interest to obey. And here's my point. Out of all these years of having those pilots told what to do, my senior pilot is considered one of the most trained and airtime corporate pilots in America. And so he could easily say, who do you think you are down there telling me what to do? You know how many airplanes I've captained? Do you know how many tens of thousands of flight hours I have? How dare you think you can tell me what to do? You're not even up here in this airplane. Never once have I heard him do that. Never once have I heard that pilot say, I'm offended. You're a bunch of controllers. You got a spirit of control. Huh? Not one time. Seriously, not one time. I always hear them say, thank you. And when it's done, I don't hear the captain turn to the co-captain or vice versa and say, those people on the ground are retarded. They're stupid. They're the dumbest people. We're going to find a way not to listen to them. They don't even know what they're talking about. Not one time in all those years. Every time that captain says, thank you for your help. And we're turning, like you said, every single time. Isn't that amazing? So every time I sat on that aircraft and I hear them do that, I thought, wow, if church people could do this? Thank you, Pastor, for adjusting our course. Instead of, you know, he's picking on me. What's you mean thing? You know, all you ever do is pick out what's wrong. You never congratulate me for what's right. You might as well say amen, because I'm going to preach this whether you do or you don't. Amen. For the Marines, when I trained the shooters, the professional shooters, and then I trained also the competition shooting teams that they went to advertise the Marine Corps and, you know, all different kinds of organizations for contest. They shoot targets, you know, in gun competition. And so that's one of the jobs I had once in a while. But I want to give you one point that I think will really drive my point home. Because we're not going to see the presence of God the way we want if we're still committed to do our own thing. I've always believed this. You can either have you in the house or you can have God in the house. This can be about you or this can be about God. Most church people have the same spirit of America. What can the church give me? What can I get for free? You don't understand me. Why would I work when you can take care of me? What does the church have to... I'm in trouble. Can the church be... As long... And that can get worse. It can get about the atmosphere. Well, they're singing that song again. I don't get anything. Oh, pastor's on that series again. Man, I wish he'd get off from that. And it can be all about you. But this is our problem. When you have a surplus of us, you have a deficit of God. When you and I empty ourselves and come in, even in the sanctuary, I'm talking about everyday life, but even when you come in the sanctuary, if we can empty ourselves and say, Lord, I'm not here for me, I'm here for you. I'm here to worship you. I'm here to talk to you. I'm here for you to talk to me. I'm here for correction. I'm here for improvement. But I've come to worship. I brought the tithe to worship you with it. I brought my offering today. I brought my babies and my husband's here with me. My wife's here with me. And we're just empty. We just all we want is to feel your touch and to know your voice. See, so the more we decrease, the more he increases. That's why I'm talking about what I'm talking about right now, because we're headed for a great revival.
Yes.
But that doesn't mean everybody's going to see it and enjoy it. Some people are going to watch it, and some are going to watch it from afar and only hear about it. But they won't enter into it, because as long as this stays all about us and we're in this constant maintenance and repair mode, then God's always got to have his toolbox out fixing us instead of us being fixed. So that when the ugly and the dirty and the lost come in here, we're ready for them, man. It isn't us running to the altar to get saved the 43rd time. Praise God. We're ready now to deal with them. Hallelujah. Some of the best shooters, snipers, professional forward scouts that the Marine Corps had in the day came to me when they had issues. And as a top marksmanship instructor, this is what they would say. They would come and say, Gunny, listen, man, I'm hitting the target at 1,000 meters. That's a long ways. I'm hitting the target, especially in the early 1970s. Now, you know, with 50 cals and scopes, they're shooting at over a mile and actually doing their job. But... anyways, they'd say, I can shoot 10 rounds. Here's the bullseye. We'll say, that's the bullseye. It looks like that, the end of my finger at 1,000 meters. But that's the bullseye. And I can get them all in there, but my pattern's, it's like big. And in a combat situation, if I get to pull the trigger one time, that might not be good enough. So myself and my spotter die. And if I don't take this bad guy out, it relates to a lot of other people are going to die because I missed the pull. So a lot of people are going to die the next 2 days, 5 days, week, because my one shot caused us not to do that battle. That's the philosophy. And so they come to see me, and this is what they would say to me. I want you to hear me. They would say, Gunny, listen, I'm better than this. I know I'm better than this. I know I can shoot better than this, but I can't figure out why I'm not. I'm a better performer than this. I need help. Listen to what I'm saying to you. And I'd say, well, I'll meet you at the range, and they'd come out. And And I'll shorten my illustration. They come out, get in the prone position. If you're civilian, that means they laid down. Get in the prone position. They go through the science. You know, there's a science to shooting. If they go through it, and I'd watch them. That's what I was there to do. You know why they came to me? Judge them. That's why they came to me. I want you to judge me. I want you to criticize me. See, the church lost this, and that's why we're not improving. We've lost this. That's why we don't have the presence of God like we want. See? Because now it's like, now it's an accusation. You're judging me. You're criticizing me. You're just always nitpicking. No, these professionals knew they could do better than what they were doing, but they couldn't get better on their own. So they literally came and asked a guy like me, watch me shoot and judge me and tell me what I'm doing wrong. So I would. And I'd watch them, and I'd stare at them. You know, they'd be laying here, and the target's there, and they'd lay down, get in their side, do their process, and bang, the round would go off, and I'd look at them, and I'd stand out here. One time I straddled a weapon, and it went through here because I wanted to see, you know. I wouldn't do that with recruits, but you can. You can with snipers. If I was you, I wouldn't do that, period. Just... This is like, do not practice this at home. You know, this is an illustration. And so after they fire a couple of rounds, or civilians' bullets, I'd say, well, I can tell you right now what your problem is. Really? They weren't like, oh, bummer, here we go. I'm going to get criticized. Only arrogant people are offended to have leadership criticize them. It's only arrogant people are afraid to have someone say, here's what you're doing wrong. Because when you're humble, it's not about your feelings or your posture or your image. It's about doing it accurately. Whether you're talking about marriage, whether you're talking about ministry, talking about your job. So I tell them, listen, let me help you. You do this instead of this. And watch what happens. All right, Gunny. So they do it. No. Hey, you didn't listen to me. Now do what I told you. Okay, Gunny. Bang. And every time they got up, and this is exactly what happened, time and time again. I did this for months. They'd get up and say, I don't know how to thank you. I honestly don't know how to thank you. And you know, we were sinners, and so, you know, a case of beer was everything. I tell you what, Gunny, I'll buy you a case of beer, man. I don't know what I'd do without you. And now his bullets, instead of being all over here, are in a little tight circle. Bang, 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 bang. And he's grateful that I judged him, and he's grateful that I criticized him, and he gets up and thanks me for it. And he walks off saying, I'm a better man because he cared enough to criticize me and show me where I was wrong. All right, let's get off from the sniper school Camp Pendleton and get back to church. Okay? Convert, epistle, disciple. It's the disciples that came to Jesus privately, not the multitude. Not everybody that came to the meeting. Not everybody that came for healing. The disciples got to Jesus privately. The disciples are the ones that got to sit around the campfire where Jesus expounded more clearly what he said out there in the parabolic speech to the public. That's heavy duty. It was the disciples that were in the room when the sick was healed. It was the disciples that rolled the stone away so Lazarus could come forth. It was the disciples that got to see what we call the transfiguration, at least three of them, Peter, James, and John. Disciples. Disciples is where God wants every one of us to go to, where we're ready, we're eager to have our compass adjusted, to be disciplined, to be judged by the leadership. So we have this constant level of accuracy and this access to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Yeah. Oh, I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. Yeah, and maybe it's not registering to you, but it is to me, praise God. And this is what I'm looking for. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, there's a fourth level of service: convert, epistle, disciple, and minister. Now, minister doesn't always mean fivefold. Most of the body of Christ will never be pulpiteers. Most of the body of Christ, by a long shot, probably not even 10% of the whole body of Christ will ever be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. But that doesn't mean you're not ministers of the gospel. We're all, according to the Bible, we're all able ministers of the New Testament. We're all in the ministry of reconciliation. You may not be ordained in the fivefold. Maybe you've been given other ministerial anointings, giftings, and responsibilities. Amen. I wandered in here last night fighting some real symptoms. And I told you this last night, but I was ready, you know, for the greeters at the door. Now, I was ready, if I needed to, for Dr. Lemon, Pastor Wayne, lay hands on me and help my body so I could work last night. But I was just ready when I started shaking the guys at the door, shaking their hand. Yeah, I could feel, so I've learned how to do that. I could feel that anointing and that healing because Jesus Christ is in them.
Amen.
They're not just church guys. Jesus Christ is in each and every one of us. And I felt that strength come. Amen. Am I making good sense? All right, back to this now for a minute. Let's go back to the verses for a minute. And verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. You were supposed to highlight that or circle it. Saying, tell us, when shall these things be? I get asked that question every day, and I'm not Jesus.
Amen.
And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? I got judges, politicians, you know, government leaders, teachers, wow, preachers, good believers, constantly mail, email, you know, in person, telephone. Is this the end of the world? Are we headed for Armageddon? What do you see in the spirit of what's coming next? So I can imagine, you know, the picture that Jesus is in here where his own very disciples are saying, well, what do we look for? What's a sign of your coming? How do we know this is the end? And then if you look at it, look at this. Red letters, red letters, red letters, red letters. Red letters, red letters, red letters, red letters. Red letters. That was the answer Jesus Christ gave to three simple questions. Of course, now if you're following one of our young rock star level preachers, he just taught you can't read those red letters. You only read the ones that are after Jesus rose from the dead. So you're going to be people who love Jesus and totally stupid about the times. Because you can't read this according to him. So, I don't know. I wrote him a note and said, Your Majesty, I've decided to listen to Jesus Christ instead of you. And read my whole Bible. That's what I'm going to do. Because the insight of how to walk through the last days is in the Bible, not any preacher's mouth, unless the book is in his mouth. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. So when I look through here, I see Jesus Christ talking to us about the day that we live in. Now, every one of you have heard messages with content of eschatology, the study of final things. Okay? You had a favorite eschatology teacher or someone, maybe you still do, of a teacher, preacher who specializes in final things, the end times, the last days, Bible prophecy, they call it. You know, the book of Revelation. It all fits us today. But listen to this. Every one of them will go back to the Old Testament, which you are now being taught by the rock star level preachers not to read. Thank you for looking dumbfounded about that. It means Pastor Wayne's protected you. But it's a very fast-moving doctrine not to read any of the Old Testament. And yet, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, and on goes the list, are all the voices that God implanted the DNA of tomorrow into their prophetic gift. And every one of those teachers go back and they quote Daniel. In fact, they base half of their interpretation on the book of Revelation on Ezekiel and on what Isaiah saw. You know why? Because when God spoke to those prophets, He spoke duality. He spoke messages for their day, but projection messages for the day ahead that have not come to pass yet. For example, Isaiah, God revealed to Isaiah two clouds that would be happening in the earth all at the same time. A horrible dark cloud of evil, darkness on the earth, gross darkness on the people. Ladies and gentlemen, do you need us to slap you to understand that this is 2014 and that verse is just now coming to pass? That hasn't come to pass yet. That is coming to pass. But at the same time, it was prophesied that the glory of the Lord's would fill the earth. At the same time, at the very same time, you got two massive events going on in the minds, eyes, hearts, and lives of people. The most evil, gross darkness humans have ever known. And the glory of God manifesting Himself like never before. I don't know where you're headed. I'm running to the glory. I already decided I'm going to run to the glory, praise God. I'm hungry for the presence of God, you know, in my life. Amen.
Amen.
Most of the teachings of Jesus Christ, hear me now. I didn't say every. Most of the teachings of Jesus Christ had a similar duality. One, there was a message in those parables for the people of His day. But if you go study the red letters, the words of Christ, you'll find out that most of them were projected to our day, the end times.
Yes.
Think about it.
Amen.
The separation of wheat and tares,
yeah.
That wasn't Jesus' day. That's your day.
Oh,
in fact, it's happening right now,
yes,
right before our very eyes.
Yes,
and the separation of sheep and goats, that didn't happen in Jesus' day. That's happening right now.
Amen.
They were in the same folds all together, but they're being separated, and it isn't the devil. It's the divine separation. Jesus said the angels would come and start to separate the wheat from the tares and the sheep from the goats. Those are end time verses. What about 10 virgins? All had lamps, all had oil in their lamps, all their lamps were burning. They were all together. They're all waiting for the same thing, the coming of Jesus Christ. So we already know they're church people,
right?
They can't be Jews and Christians because Jews aren't with the church waiting for... they're still waiting for the first Messiah to come, not the return of Christ. And so here they are all together. And then Jesus said, right before the coming of the Son of God, the return, just before that second coming, five of those 10 lamps began to flicker. Jesus came, took the five that had oil in their lamps and left the other five. That's an end times. These are end time verses. Jesus, though He taught 2,000 some years ago to those people, it was being recorded so you and I could have it today to guide our path. The answer to this here, what did Jesus say? Well, they said, what's a sign of Your coming? How will we know it's the end? And Jesus said, well, it'll be like the day of Noah. Is that not 2014? Do you know what happened in the day of Noah? Because it is happening today. And He said it'll also be like the day of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. You don't think you live in that day? Just go look at what's in your court system and what's being voted on in Congress and tell me why the court and Congress, that's any of their business. Tell me, just somebody tell me why the president thinks moral issues are any of his business. Tell me why Congress, the House, Senate, Democrat, Republican, and Tea Party, tell me why they think that setting moral standard is any of their business.
You're right, that's right.
And that's what they got elected to do. Why are our courts flooded with whether or not we kill babies or not?
That's right.
Called abortion. Whether or not marriage is defined by the court system?
Yeah.
And why are we drifting into the time of the judges, like the Old Testament, where whole states can vote, but one judge in one seat can change the whole thing. unless we've already drifted to the time of the judges. Are you listening? So this is not foggy, folks. If you study the Bible, this is crystal clear what's going on. It's the day of Lot. It's the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the day of Noah. It's the day of separation. It's the day of a lot of lamps flickering. You know what always kind of got me about the 10 virgin parable story? They all had lamps. And they all had oil in their lamps. And all their lamps were burning at one time. And they were all together. They were so all together that when five of the lamps flickered, they were close by to turn to the other five to say, give us some of your oil. That's not sinners, man. That's church folks. That understand the lamp and the flame and the wick and the oil. And understand they were running low. Huh? That's the day we live in. And I love the answer of the five virgins that had oil. They had some left. And when the other five said, we're running out, give us some of yours, they said the weirdest thing. No. You better learn that word. Because you're being programmed to be politically correct. That's a substitution for the scriptures. To be tolerant. That's a substitution for the scriptures. Amen. To be sensitive, even seeker sensitive, that's a replacement for the scriptures. See, if you're a New Testament man, you already don't purposely hate anybody. You don't purposely criticize anybody. You're tender-hearted. You're a lover. You're a forgiver. You even those that do harm to you, you love them back. You overcome evil with good. See, all of these modern things that we're being taught is because we've laid the Bible down as a nation. And so to try to survive in society, the socialites and socialists have coming up with a list of things like speech police. You shouldn't need speech police in a society, especially in a country with freedom of speech. You can get fired now for just... I just ask, I don't want to... I probably shouldn't say his name, but I just ask one of the men that ran for president, that is going to run for president again. He's a Christian. He's a friend. And, you know, I asked him about profiling. I said, you're all teaching us not to profile. Well, yeah, that's correct. I said, well, I'm confused. I have to be politically correct or the speech police will get me. Because, see, I'm being programmed not to voice what I believe anymore. I'm being programmed, just like you are, to voice to you what you want me to say to you, what you want me to call you. I can't tell you what I think about this, that, or you. I'm being forced to tell you what you want me to think about you, this or that. I'll let that set on you a minute, because I'm not paranoid about this. This is what's going on in the whole world. Because it's a preparation for the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist can't have a foot as long as this stands. But as this gets deteriorated and its principles replaced with humanism, which is tolerance, political correctness. Now I'm going to say a word and I'm going to explain it. Diversity. Now diversity in the workplace, the way it's defined, you know, male, female, every culture, fair pay, that's acceptable. That's not what I'm talking about. That, in fact, it's not only acceptable, it should have never been the other way. Right? Okay, so just so... But diversity in the church, you know what they mean by that? Is you got to allow everything in. Nothing changes. You have to tolerate everything and everybody and be a lover and be kind. Because if you don't, you're a judgmental, mean, old school person. If you want to do... And so, when you look at the scriptures, it's like... I see it clear. It's like these five... virgins that had oil, they said no. We don't hate you, but you're not getting our anointing. You're not getting our gift. Now here's the key. You can study it later. The five virgins that they, now the word virgin means in the eye of God, the word virgin means unspotted from the world. This is another reason why we know they were blood washed people. Because nothing in the eyes of God is considered spiritually a virgin unless it's been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Because every human being was born under the Adamic curse. So nobody could be considered virgin, unspotted from the world, unless you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. So five of their lamps begin to flicker. This is what they said to the other five. Give us some of your oil because we're running low. And if the Lord was to come and we're out of oil, we would not go. We would not be ready. We would be left behind. The five virgins that had oil, they were totally on a whole different mindset, man. They said, no, you can't have what oil we've got left. If we take these five, and we're all kind of running low, meaning it's the last hour, and before daylight. If we take these five lamps and divide them into 10, if the Lord tarries, he will not have a bride when he comes. You can always tell whether you're a foolish virgin or a wise one by whether you're thinking about you or you're thinking about him.
Yeah. Wow. Hallelujah.
Foolish virgins always think about themselves. Am I getting blessed? Am I getting fed here? I don't really go to the midweek service, you know. I just don't get a lot out of that. I don't go to prayer. I don't get a lot out of that. Well, you know, I'm not really hot about what's going on in church right now because of what pastor's teaching. I am not really interested in that. I just think it's too high. I think it's too hot in there. I think it's too cool. I just high and mighty me. I just think the church goes too long. I think if they change these three things, I would fit in better. I would enjoy it better. Let me tell you what that defines to me.
Amen.
A flickering lamp.
Yep.
That no matter how much you try to trim the wick, you're not going to get bright. It takes oil to get bright.
Amen.
Now, I get off from this with this. When those five virgins said no, which you better learn how to say, no. Someone in my state, they asked me, do you believe in gay marriage? I said, no. Absolutely not. Not for one second. The Bible's totally against it. That makes me totally against it.
Amen.
It's not just not for it. God is totally against it.
Amen.
And so if God's totally against it, I'm totally against it. Because I belong to God and I'm a God-possessed man. And I'm a Bible man and I don't plan to let you rewrite my Bible.
Amen.
So, sorry. Ask me the next question. All of a sudden say, I'm a hater.
Yep. Oh, yeah.
I'm a mean preacher.
I
don't know the day I live in. Oh, I know the day I live in better than those that claim I don't know the day I live in. Okay. You better learn to say no. Because if you don't, you're going to end up being a flickering lamp. Now, isn't it weird? It's weird to me that the Lord came. Those five virgins who ran out of oil, their lamps went out. The Bible says they went to get more oil. And the Bible says they got it. And the Bible says they brought it back. And it was too late. And this sloppy agape Jesus that they're teaching did not wait for him. The modern preachers say, don't worry, we're all going to heaven. I heard a young preacher say, very famous, he said, you're going to be shocked to get to heaven to see that everybody's there because of Calvary. All the pedophiles, all the murderers, all the rapists, all the serial killers, they're all going to be there to your shock. And I thought, no, they're not. Not according to about 2,050 verses in the Bible.
Amen.
No, they're not.
Amen.
No, they're not. They're going to hell and they're going to burn forever. So these five virgins that their lamps went out, here's the part that gets me. They went and got oil. They knew where to get it all along. They just didn't bother. They were used to sucking on somebody else's bottle. Someone else doing it for them. I don't want to fast and pray. I want the prophet to give me a word. Why would I go through the discomfort? You hold awful quiet today. Are you all right? You look scared, actually. I ought to shift gears before we go to lunch. Or call an all-afternoon prayer meeting. Praise God. Yeah. Yeah. They knew where to get oil all along. They went and got it.
Amen.
They brought it back. They knew where to bring it back to.
Yes.
And yet it was too late. The Lord didn't say, let's wait. I'm just a lover. And I want everybody to make it. So I know I told you it had to go this way. But you know, I was just threatening you. I didn't really mean it, God said. So let's just wait. They'll be back. They just went to get some oil. Bless their heart. They meant well. They meant well. Well, the Lord knows my heart. Yeah, he does. And so, Jesus just came, took the five and left. And left the other five behind. There's not a sign in any story that Jesus Christ ever told or any verse in the Old or New Testament alike that says he ever came back a second bounce to collect those that weren't ready.
Amen. Amen.
I'm preaching really good right now.
Amen.
Now, if you know where to get oil all the time, and you know how to keep it your lamp full, and now here, let me clear this up for you. This isn't really about lamps and wicks and oil. These virgins were not called empty and full. This isn't about being empty or full. This is about being selfish or selfless. They're called foolish virgins. And wise, not empty and full, foolish and wise. And those foolish virgins were all about themselves. That's right. They just spent their oil, man. And then when they got low, they wanted the rest of the church to bail them out.
Yeah.
And amen. And their whole heart was, we. You've got to give us oil, because if he comes, we won't go. We won't be ready. We'll be discluded. We will be left out. That's a sign to you and me. Remember the disciples that came to Jesus privately said, what's the sign? That's one of the answers he gave. This is Matthew 24, Matthew 25. And on, he begins to give his answer. And those 10 virgins is part of his answer. Sheep and goat separation was part of the answer. Wheat and tares separation, part of the answer. Jesus gave us fair warning of how this is going to be. So the idea is to get out of selfishness.
Yes.
The idea is quit thinking about you all the time.
Yes.
And am I getting blessed? Yes. And the idea is to empty yourself and say, Lord, what do you require of me? What do you want from me? What can I do when I go to the house of God? What can I do to help my neighbor? What is my place to, you know? And that's what will keep you oiled up. We'll say, and in line with what God has for us. Clap one time if you'll receive it from me. Come on. Praise God. Y'all looking really serious right now. If I was a good Baptist preacher, I'd have an altar call just to get all the saved people saved again. Praise God. Just to make sure you know that you know that you know that you're in there. See? Amen. So I want to encourage you about the times you live in. They're not blurry, folks. It's crystal clear. If you keep your nose in this book, you won't be part of the deceived. It's almost impossible. It's not impossible, but it's almost impossible to get caught up in all these weird doctrines and teachings, you know. In a state here in America, one of our states, there was a court case happened a few days ago. And it was against the law in that state to commit sodomy. That's what you now know as homosexuality among men, or what's called gay. But on their books, it was called sodomy. And it was actually against the law in that state. And I don't know how they enforced that law, if they ever did, but it was still on the books against the law. So under the gay rights fight for gay marriage, it got into the court system. And it got, I think it's the state Supreme Court that it got to, not the federal, but the state. And when it got there, this one judge asked a really simple question that I've been thinking about ever since. He said this. He said, now, for almost 200 years, it has been illegal. Illegal to do this. Would someone explain to me what changed the law before you want me to pass judgment on this? Because if it's been illegal, not indifferent, not unethical, not publicly endorsed or not, it has been on the books of the law illegal. You're asking a chief justice to not represent the law because something changed in 2014. But I need somebody. He said, no one seems to have explained to me what legally has changed that I would vote different than what the law was written. Amen. Well, I heard that statement. You know, I can't escape that statement because that's now what I'm asking the church. What has changed that you believe there is no hell? Every great miracle working water walker from Jesus Christ through the healing revival into the day we live in, these great preachers, male and female, they preached repentance, confession. They got men like me delivered by the power of the living God, cast out demons, and now all of a sudden there's no hell, there's no judgment, there's no repentance. Don't read your Bible. So I'm coming up with a judge's statement. You want me to change? Give me a reason why we have preached this since Calvary, but now this isn't good anymore. What has changed? And I'm going to tell you, nothing. You're being lied to. This is unchanged. And you, just like me, you're going to be forced if you're not already. A guy like me, I'm already forced. I didn't choose it. I would have chosen it. You're going to be forced to either stand with God or the world. Get ready. You better get ready because that's the spirit of the Antichrist. You as an individual are going to be forced. Are you going to stand with God and the Bible, or are you going to go with social replacement? You're being trained now to go that way. And you know where that's going to lead you? Mark of the Beast. Sure it is. There's no way the Antichrist can appear on this planet. And we're close. One world, we already got One World Bank. We already have a world trade. We already trade internationally. We already can set limits, boycott, you know, and on goes the system. We already can put sanctions and stop. We can starve out whole countries by other countries banding together in a world marketplace. You tell me we're not right there? When 2000 flipped, 1999 to 2000, and you and I went through a millennial change, probably the only one you'll go through, a millennial change, they said it was the end of the world. Remember that? Because Bill Gates and his team forgot to put a certain clock mechanism in computer software. Remember what they said? And planes are going to fall out of the sky, and trains are going to crash, and your water's going to turn to blood, and your basement's going to flood and kill your dog, and there's all kinds of stuff going on, you know. And I actually had preachers argue with me. In fact, I lost some friends in 1999 because I kept saying, no, none of that's going to happen. Well, sure it is. No, it's not. Now, listen. This is what I said. Do you really think God Almighty, after all the stuff His people have gone through for generations, is going to let all this fall apart because one guy forgot to do a clock thing? You got to be joking me. That's what you think? But it really was what they think. And now looking back, about 2005, that was into the billions of dollars that companies got countries to hire them to fix the clock when the clock could have been fixed with a staff person in the back room and a little piece of software. Billions of dollars. Here's my point, though. In order to trade by 2000, you had to be in a system called the Beast in Belgium, and you had to have the mark of the Beast, a scanning code, an international trade code. And if you didn't have it as a country, and you weren't, that was the fear. If we're not up on this code system, then come 2000, they were in it already. They are. Every country has a number in the commerce, World Bank, in Belgium. And so you buy and trade and you swap your money and you can buy things in China and have it shipped to the U.S. and keep buying it because it all falls apart because we think it's great and we're stupid and we keep buying it. And then we keep lending them, you know, a few billion. We keep giving them, China, a few billion dollars, and then they keep lending it back to us at the highest interest rate. Somebody put something in somebody's iced tea. Let me tell you how that works, you know. But without that sequencing code, every country would have been kicked out of the world market until they got it. And in 30, 60, 90 days with no trade, and you can't bank, you can't do international banking, countries would have folded like corporations can fold. Whole countries would have folded. That's why they all scrambled. They weren't afraid of some clock. They couldn't afford to get kicked out of the beast, Belgium, and no longer do world trade. That's what the Bible predicted, that in the last of the last days, unless you have the mark of the beast, the merchants can't trade. Still with me? That's the day we live in. And I just don't think as a church we ought to slop and flop around and act like nothing's going on and be the people that are in the fog when this Bible is so crystal clear. I think that's why we got to build your church. That's why you get to tithe into the treasury of the church. Can I have a better amen? That's why you need your bottom end in the chair. That's why you need to salute the preacher and say, keep trying, Pastor. Don't give up on me. I'm going to get it one of these days. What can I do around here? Where can I serve? Where does my anointing flow? I'd like a better amen. In fact, I'm not going to quit preaching until I get a better amen. Okay. All right. So I didn't mean to sound like doomsday-ish, but when you read the New Testament, it's a wake-up call. This is good for us. This isn't like, do we have to talk about that? You're scaring me, man. I'm getting depressed. No, you should say, thank God for the insight. Thank you, Lord, for warning us. I know what's going on around me, and because if you don't, you'll be my Lord, you'll be just like the sinners. And you'll fall for it, lock, stock, and barrel. A lot of church people are just falling for all this new everything, you know.
Exactly.
Amen?
Yes.
Amen. I told one of my biggest critics, he said, you're just intolerant and you're not a lover. I said, you know, I've been thinking about this tolerant thing. It seems to me like we're being pretty tolerant and you don't have any tolerance to the church at all.
Yes.
I think you should go home and eat a piece of your own pie. Because what they mean by tolerance is not they're going to tolerate you. The Antichrist, the devil, the demons, the flesh, nasty sin and gross darkness is never going to tolerate you. They have to eliminate you. They've got to shut your mouth. They want us to be quiet. So if you think, for example, whether you go to any... I mean, pick a topic. If you go to, you know, let's go to the gay rights thing because I mentioned it earlier. Most places I see, and I could be misinterpreting it, but this is how I see it. I don't see them fighting really for too much gay rights anymore. No, they're fighting now for the right to tell you that you don't have a right to tell them that this isn't their right. You better get that straight really quick. That's what we're being told. And with freedom of speech,
amen.
I'm a Canadian ministry as well, full-blown Canadian ministry. We have to edit what we say up there because Canadians have already lost freedom of speech. You're one or two laws from it. Don't be fooled. There's certain things in this pulpit I could not say during certain times of the year because it would be a felony. And they would remove the tax-exempt status, whoopee-doo. But worse than that, they could prosecute me and the church board for saying certain things during certain times of the year, because after all, this is America, and we don't have the freedom of speech you're being lied to that you have. But the people who are taking away your freedom of speech are exercising theirs to the maximum degree. And when you say it, you're a hater and you're mean, and you have no love. And when they say it, they're just claiming that they're publicizing their rights. Okay, I got to get off from this or it's going to sound like a town hall meeting or something, you know. But, you know, Down in Florida, there was a lawsuit. I'm not sure how far it went, but I monitored it for a while because some people had a parade and they carried our flag upside down, which technically is a sign of distress. And flown upside down as a sign of distress that I need help, that we're under siege, that's a different thing. But when it's flipped upside down as a disrespect to our military, those that shed blood for our liberties, for the courtesy of our nation, it spawned a lawsuit. The reason it spawned a lawsuit was not an upside down flag. It was in the same neighborhood. The city council forced an elderly lady, I think she was 81 years old, to remove a flag from her window because the community decided that they didn't want to be patriotic and have you fly U.S. flags in the public. So it spawned a lawsuit. In the court system, it kind of went like this. It got booted out in the end, but it kind of started out like this, that the people that had the flag upside down and going through the streets had freedom of speech, had freedom of expression according to the Constitution. But the woman hanging the flag properly in her window, in her own property, in her own house, got her rights removed because the rest of the community didn't want to see that flag when they drove by the house or looked out of their house into it. Did you get my point? And you better get ready for the rest of the move of the Antichrist now that's working heavily in America even to take away the voice of the church, because you're mean, you're judgmental, you're not seeker sensitive, you're not tolerant, you're not relevant. And at the whole time they're trying to settle you down and shut you up, they're going hog wild with freedom of speech and they're really propagating their cause. And believe it or not, I am not running for office. I'm talking about spiritual stuff. Okay? So I'm going to close now with this. Then we'll pray over you. What's the sign of his coming? The mass of the church won't know, but the disciples will if you come to him privately. See, the converts and the carnal church, the secular church, you know, I call it casualism, modernism. That church, they'll miss all of this. They'll be sucked into the Antichrist, bigger than anything, because they're not reading this. They're being told now not to read it, and everything will look so real out here, and this will look so blurry. But the disciples will come to Jesus privately. We'll keep coming to the shepherd for good teaching. We'll keep this open in front of our eyes. We'll keep hearing it preached. And because of it, we'll have a crystal clear picture. And when the Lord comes and pierces through that evil darkness, we'll be ready for when the trumpet blows. Amen? Because we won't be the people in the fog. Can I have a better amen on it? Amen. Let's clap real good. Come on. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. I'll do that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. All right, I'm done preaching, but I want to get this on there. Are you still recording? I want to get this on the recording. The Lord gave me these as we entered into this year in prayer. There are six things that fit our lives. I'm just going to read them and then you can get them off from the recording later if you care. This is what God said. Those that have their money right with me will prosper. I guess if you don't have your money right with God, I don't know what you're going to do. Those that have their money right with me will prosper. Number two, those that share their time with me will live in peace. Those that share their time with me meaning Christ, will live in peace. Wonder what the other folks are going to live in. Those that invite me to be involved in every part of their life will live easier in these days. Easier. Those that cherish my house will enjoy my presence. Those that watch their mouth we'll live more successful than ever before. Finally, those that run to my word will make less messes in their life to have to heal and clean up. Father, we thank you for the word today. Some of it was pretty punchy, but let us remember just the mountaintops of it. It's okay to be corrected. We want Pastor. Let's get up and thank him. Thank you for adjusting us, helping us hit the target better. We're not going to be offended at the correction and the rebuke. We're going to receive it. We know where to get oil. We're going to get oil. We're going to keep our lamps burning. We know to stick to the Bible. We're going to stay in the Bible. We're going to read every verse of it, cover to cover. We're going to remain to be Bible people. And we're not going to be caught up in the fog of the day and deceived and fooled and set up by the spirits of the Antichrist to be fat-headed and dull and in a stupor. We're going to be crystal clear, walking in truth, led by the Spirit of truth. And we thank you. We're going to build our church. It's going to be spiritually strong, financially strong, and we're going to get ready for troubled, hurting people to run into the house of God in one of the greatest revivals that we have ever known. In Jesus' name. Stand with me, will you? In Jesus' name. I pray that. Just clear your hands. Stand. Stretch a minute. I pray that over us in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. I praise you. 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 And I thank you, Lord Jesus.